God's word, Psalm 96. Hear then his word from verses 7 through 13, Psalm 96. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say, among the nations the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the seas roar and all that fills it. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then all the trees of the forest, then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Let's open to 96 as well. And in selection A, we'll sing some of the first verses earlier than what we read. Would you stand again as we sing? Sing a new song to the Lord. All earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. He saves each day. Proclaim his glory to all nations. Show his deeds, let peoples know. The Lord is great, great praise he's due. He feared above all gods. For peoples, gods, mere idols are. The Lord the heavens made. Before him honor, majesty, and strength and splendor dwell. O families of earth, ascribe all glory to the Lord. All strength ascribe unto the Lord. Give glory to his name. Come to the Lord into his courts and bring an offering. Thank you. Be seated, please. Psalm 67, that's where we're headed. I'd be so glad if you'd open up and take a look. Have the words in front of you, wonderful thing. This psalm, the inspired writer, looks toward and asks God for a tremendous blessing. It asks that people all over the earth would know his way, know his salvation, be glad in him, sing for joy. And sometimes you look back at the Old Testament writers and you think, were they all really attuned to salvation for the Gentiles? But it's there and it's all over the place when you start to look for it. And here it is, that people all over the earth would know him, know his salvation, and not only know the information of it, but be glad in it and full of joy in it. And I declare to you today that God will answer this prayer. And that's really one of the first main points of the message today, hoping that your heart would be in fact encouraged by the fact of the definiteness, that's not a real word, is it? The certainty of God's will to save. He has a plan to save. It is particular, and He will do it. So when we read this devotionally and when we sing it together, I think part of the reason for it is that we would learn to take heart. We petition Him for it, but I think part of what He's doing is to have us learn to take heart as we think about it. Even before reading it, I want to dwell a minute on the certainty, because it's all over the Scriptures. The certainty of God's plan to save. He will save, and it's particular. And I hear a strong voice of that in Romans 9:23, which speaks of the riches, speaks of God declaring the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for glory. Does that sound definite? Vessels of mercy, which He's prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom He's called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed He says in Hosea, those who were not My people, I will call My people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And the very place, in the very place where it was said to them, you are not My people, they will be called sons of the living God. You know, when I open Hosea and read it, I think, isn't that such a focused message to Judah, right? They had been the covenant people of God, and yet they had strayed and gone to idols, and yet he receives them back. There was a season of time where it could be said of them, they were called, not My people, and He calls them back. What a wonder. But I realize when I read Romans 9 that it touches the essential principle of mercy that is the salvation. And for every nation, the idea of that principle of mercy, that He prepares vessels for mercy who had been alienated. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not My people, they will be called sons of the living God. And I think that phrase, vessels of mercy, it really declares the definite nature of God's intent to save, His will to save, not just an intent to try, but His will to save. And that is encouraging. I want to touch a number of scriptures here, and all of this is preparation for Psalm 67. But the prophet Micah used the imagery of this hill on which God's house rests, where He had chosen to dwell. And he speaks in chapter 4 and verse 2 that people from all nations would stream to that hill, as it were. Micah 4:2, many nations will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths. Again, from many nations. I think of God's word in Psalm 87, where He says, among those who know Me, I'll mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion, it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High Himself will establish her. The Lord records, as He registers the people, this one was born there. This one was born there. And He will establish Zion. This plan for salvation is definite. I'm trying to bring forward the definite language of the plan for salvation. I think of how Isaiah chapter 11 takes us all the way to the whole culmination of all things. Chapter 11 takes us all the way there. But it speaks of our Lord Jesus as the root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner for the peoples. And of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. It's definite language. Nations really will inquire of him, and his place will be glorious. I think of chapter 11, I use the word culmination because it goes all the way to verse 9. They will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. These are definite words. I think of other New Testament references. I think of how Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 9 speaks of when the times will have reached their fulfillment. You don't talk that way unless there's a plan. When the times will have reached their fulfillment. And what does it say there? That he was going to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. That will happen. That plan involves effectual redemption. He will save. He will save. Across the face of this earth, he will save. Persons like you and me, and other persons as well, who all together can say, as we hear the Apostle Paul say in Colossians, that we could give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Again, definite work of God. I think of how the vision was given to the Apostle John in Revelation 7, which portrays that great fulfillment. John says, Revelation 7, 9, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. What are they standing there to do? To worship. Right? What do they say in verse 10? They cry out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Our God, they say, from all nations and all tribes and languages. And it is a mighty throng, and they are worshipers of the Father and of Jesus Christ, redeemed persons from every group on the planet. It is important to say, I think, at this point, that those pictured there were redeemed from out of the nations. It doesn't imply that every individual on the face of the earth will believe, but what it states as definite is that it will be a mighty throng. It will be a mighty throng. The Lord will save. Revelation chapter 5 depicts the attendants surrounding God's throne as praising our Lord Jesus with these words, you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you made them a kingdom and priests. It goes on like that. Those are definite words. They are not tentative. It wouldn't make any sense at all, and God simply wouldn't do it, to show John a vision like that, or like these two that I've mentioned, to show him visions like that and say, John, have a look. This is what might happen. I don't know. The Lord's not, this doesn't make any sense. He's showing him because it will happen. There will be a mighty throng. Again, Psalm 67. We really will get there. Psalm 67 looks toward that and says, may it be. Lord, let it be that there would be salvation. And again, reading it devotionally, singing it together. Right, it's written for the choir master, so God has ordained that we rehearse this over and over again. You know, it's written there. We learn to pray it, I think, with heart. With heart that it might be. Why does the Lord ask us to pray about things that are definite? Things he has promised, things that will be. Why does he ask us to pray? Why does he write it for the choir choir master so that we rehearse it. I think it must be about that process of learning to take heart. That you and I could learn to take heart, petitioning him for things declared across the scriptures. I think it's as though God were saying with Psalm 67, seek me in this, find me in this and know it. I also know my own personal need for this kind of help, this kind of ministry to my soul. My need, it rests when I long for fruit from ministry. When I long for fruit from ministry, it is courage to my soul that his fruit will be definite. It's courage to my soul that he declares he will save, and that my involvement is somehow part of that picture. You know, I don't know whom he will save, but it's a courage to my heart when I think of, you know, fruit of ministry. When I think, for instance, of a congregation like this, impact in a region for the sake of his name, it's encouraging to me that his plans for it are definite. And we enter in with that in view. It's courage to my soul when I think of family members that I long to have find him. He is the one who has compassion, who has declared that he will save. He takes people who, of whom it was said, you are not my own, and makes them his own. It encourages me there. It encourages me at work. It encourages me whenever I'm interacting. So let's go ahead and read Psalm 67 there, this petition. Verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, Selah, that your ways may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the nation, let all the ends of the earth fear him. In verse 4, right in the middle of all that, is some good news for why nations actually can be glad in the Lord. I'm not asking you to answer out loud, but if you're glancing down, what do you see in verse 4? Is a reason why there can be gladness. He judges rightly. He judges with equity. He actually guides nations of the earth. And he's the one who knows what the human race is for. And he guides the nations of the earth. You can take gladness in him and all of his discernments and judgments are just. We heard it all over the Psalms that we were singing this morning, by the way, and it's all good news. We can be glad, rejoice, ascribe to him his glory for those reasons. One of the other principal points, though, I want to get to, I've sort of made one long introduction point, and another principal point I want to get to is the relationship between verses 1 and 2. The relationship between verses 1 and 2. Again, without necessarily having to answer out loud, what is the relationship between what is asked for in verse 1 and the anticipated result in verse 2? The opening word of verse 2 designates a purpose clause. In other words, this is being asked for so that this would occur. Be gracious to us and bless us and make your face shine upon us so that your ways would be made known. That's an important connection for what, and what I think it teaches us is a direct relationship, really an instrumental relationship between God's choice to pour out his mercy on us as an instrument that the word not stop with us, but it get beyond us, that others would know. Have mercy on us, Lord, or be gracious to us, Lord. Bless us. Make your face shine upon us so that the world would know. And I think that particular kind of request must run deep to the nature of his saving mercy. It's not a lightweight petition like, Lord, just make everything comfortable for us, you know, whether we care about you or not. It's not like that. In view is the nations coming to know his way, coming to know his salvation, being glad in it, rejoicing, singing, having due reverence for him. It has all that in view. So when it says, so that that may happen, the kind of blessing being asked for is the redemption. Let the nature of your redemption be so manifest in us, your people, that the others would know, that it goes past us on to the others. And so in one sense, I think it's a request for God's salvation and sanctification to come to bear in our lives, that his mercy, that we would know him and rejoice in him, be glad in him, sing, have right respect and honor for him. And I think in one sense, across the whole scripture, that's the way it was supposed to have been. I think of when God gave Israel his word through Moses. Moses said that other nations would look on and marvel. Deuteronomy 4:7. What great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? He's meaning to have the mercy shown be something seen and recognized. I realize across, you know, if we look at the long story, those who have known of him haven't always represented him well. You know, that's evident there too. But it is the nature of the thing and God's persistence with his people whom he's redeeming to actually save them. That becomes the picture in which his word gets out and is understood. I think very especially because Christ has come, very especially because of the outpouring of his Spirit. Your prayer and mine when we sing this song can be, Lord, let your redemption be manifest in my life so tangibly that the goodness of your grace doesn't stop here but keeps going and reaches out to others. Bless me, Lord, with knowing you. Bless me with hoping in you. Bless me with that gladness. Bless me with the joy, the praise that's mentioned here. Allow my soul and this whole fellowship of people, by the way, it's not singular, it's plural, right? Lord, bless us. So this whole fellowship of people, by your grace, let what you've done so represent your mercies that others would know. Let it be that here. Make my life refined, sanctify, fill. Let it be a situation in which a church can count on me for this body's representation. Let it be, Lord, let this all be. And do we always represent this hope well? Not always. But he's in the business. And he uses it instrumentally. His grace toward you to manifest his salvation in you is meant to touch other lives instrumentally. When I think it's these kinds of thoughts always draw my mind for some reason to Ephesians chapter 3, where it speaks of that very famous verse in verse 20, And it just becomes this, you know, it becomes famous because it says that he is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine. Those things, we take them home, right? That's there. Do you know what he's talking about? Sanctification. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about sanctification. The power, and this is a quote from verse 20 as well, the power at work in us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. May the Lord's grace toward you, his turning his face toward you, manifest itself in sanctification so that glory would come to his name that way. I'll close with a very meaningful verse to me, set of verses to me. Acts 3:19-21, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. There's so much that's definite in which we can take heart. And again, my hope is that Psalm 67 becomes that. And becomes, we're going to sing it in a minute, becomes your very direct word to God. Make the same request. Learn to make the request. Sing it over and over. Learn to make this request. Plead for it and discover his mercy in it. Let's pray. Lord, I need this. I need the knowledge of your grace, the definite nature and particular nature of your will to save, so that I may continue in with heart, in ministry, in love for others, the hope of others, redemption, salvation. And so we pray. And we pray also that you would manifest that salvation in our lives and sanctification. Lord, purge from me, purge from us all things that belong outside your way. And fill us by the power of the life of Christ. And by the Spirit, fill us with such grace as would manifest itself in fruit of the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.